those who did not believe. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 385. It is February 1, 2016. Today we're continuing our study of Jude, the letter of Jude to the Christian church. And he continues here with three examples, verses 5, 6, and 7. I think I'll just read all three verses. We may not get to all of them, but I will read all three because they're all a unit. Three examples of apostasy and unbelief and false people. He says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Wow. Now, Jude has been making a list of characteristics of false teachers and false prophets and false people in the church so that you will recognize them. And hopefully do something about it. And not on your own. You go to the leadership. Hopefully it's not the leaders that are in trouble. But even if it is the leader, go to them. Calmly, quietly, carefully, in love. And talk to them. Maybe they can be led back into some truth. But Jude interrupts his list here to remind his readers that this is not the first time that unbelievers have had to pay with their lives for ignoring the ways of God. This is serious business. This is serious. When you ignore the Word of God and you speak it and live it in that sort of way in the church, you've set yourself up against God, not just men. So here are the three examples. Example one, unbelievers in Israel, that was verse 5. You remember, with a mighty hand, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Such power, such devastation. A nation liberated in a day. The Israelites were such a happy people. The joy was real. Jehovah was their God. And they knew it. And the people around them knew it. But it wasn't long before unbelief slowly, very surely, eroded the joy and faith of these pilgrims. All but two of the originals that came out died in the wilderness. The ones over 20 years old died in the wilderness, never to see God's promised land. So don't assume, church, that God's changed his mind about sin and judgment. That's what Jude's trying to tell us by quoting this. He still hates sin, and he will judge it. By the way, what was the reason, the big reason, that God was so fed up with his people in the wilderness? Wasn't it complaining? Complaining, not being satisfied with God, but always wanting more, craving for things that aren't necessary. Those who sow unbelief and perverted teachings in the context of the book of Jude, and those who believe those doctrines, is not just the teachers, but the ones who follow after them, they'll be judged just as surely as the millions of Israel. Don't let yourself be led astray. Hang close and tight to your pastor and his leadership team, the elders of the church. Stay close to them. Don't let other things come in. There's going to be disagreements. Stay close to the basics of the faith through being close to your church. Don't go off in the wilderness alone. We hear stories in our own day of entire villages being saved. Yeah, people are happy when the gospel comes. Just like the Israelites, that entire nation was saved. Usually when God comes on the scene and starts doing things, it means a better standard of living. It means medicine's going to come to your little village out there in the jungle somewhere. It means prosperity. But we must not assume that everyone in that village has really been born again, is really getting it. All you have to do is look at Israel to see. Not too many really get it. Oh, they get the blessings, and they will give God glory for it on that day. But they may not stay very long. Eventually, when the hard times come, many fall away, showing they weren't a part of that faith, the true faith, to begin with. Look among your own group, not with eyes of judgment, but with God's eyes, and exhort those that assemble to be sure that their sins have been taken away, that they're not just a part of the church because they're being blessed, or the church building is nice, or the pastor is popular, or whatever. There's only one reason to be a part of the church, and that's because God has added you to it. God has added. You didn't add yourself. But God picked you up from nothing and put you in His church and loves you through His church. That's the first example of unbelief. Happens, doesn't it? Somebody comes in and says something negative or says something exciting even, but to draw people away and a whole bunch of people follow, those people will be condemned along with the one who led them astray. Be careful. So many distractions in the church world. Seemingly godly people out there calling us away, saying that the structure that we have now is going to fall and you need to come and follow us. Wow. Example 2. Fallen angels. That's in verse 6. Jude steps back from humanity altogether and looks at the broader picture of the judgment of God. Even angels are not shielded from His wrath. That's what Jude says. False teachers, take notice. Nothing escapes His eye. The angels themselves will give account if they go astray. Jude seems to have in mind here the story that's given rise to many myths through the millennia of time. Now, this is the original. This really happened. The story took place in Genesis 6. Remember that Satan has fallen from Genesis 3. I mean, he fell perhaps before that, but he's been cursed and he's been going down ever since. But the counterattack, though, has begun. Until he's totally out of commission, he's going to keep trying to get back at God. The counterattack. At least a part of the agenda is exposed there in Genesis 6, where Satan commissions a number of his agents, other fallen angels with him, to go to earth and actually form relationships, personal ones, intimate ones, with whatever females they desired. Their own domain had been in the regions where God is, but when they're removed from God and from His glory and His beauty, they desire other things, another domain, another place to conquer. And just as in many cases Muslims today come to our country and they're on jihad, but they don't have a sword in their hand. They have themselves. These men, many of them, will find beautiful American women and form relationships with them, marriages, and have many children. And this is a part of jihad also, taking over the planet by childbirth, bringing all that new family into Islam. Satan had the original thing in mind when he came with his angels. The angels came and formed these intimate relationships. The idea was conquest. You remember what came out of that conquest. You remember the Nephilim, the giants that were in the earth in those days. That wasn't an accident. They came from these relationships, the angels being so powerful and the women being human, and you put those two together and you come up with powerful offspring, but that are human. Monsters? No, not really. They were just big. That's where these myths came from about giants. We talk about giants as though there never was such a thing. The Bible says there were giants. Not like the Jack and the Beanstalk type, but people bigger than your average man, for sure. It's true with men today, isn't it, that the less desire we have for God, the more desire there is for other things. The angels, when they didn't have God kicked out of his presence, they had to have something. When you're out of God's presence, you're going to go after something. Many people who have experienced God and walk with God in many ways still get distracted and have desire. We call it lust, for other things. Now, how human desire actually formed in angelic beings is not totally explained, but the enemy of our soul was able to wrest permission from God to make it happen. The giants that were born to these relationships were meant to wage war against the people of God and God himself. And this was the wickedness that precipitated the flood. God said, that's it. That's it. Satan has infiltrated so much and he'll just keep on doing this and the giants will keep coming and they'll overcome the world. I'm not going to let that happen. This is my world. I have a better plan. Jude gives us another insight on angelic beings. The disobedient ones are in some spiritual way, in verse 6, bound in chains. Did you hear me when I read that? He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They're in a dark place. Their judgment will be made quite public, though, one day. They'll be out in the light for a little while on the great day that is coming, but they'll not be able to say anything as the convict is brought into the court in chains often. He's there. He's got lots of people around him. He's public again, but not for long. It's only long enough to get his sentence and go back to jail and to his death. What a day that will be. All men should tremble, even those who know the judge, even us. It's going to be an unparalleled catastrophe when the rejected creator and savior of the world meets out the final manifestations of his justified wrath. And please underscore justified wrath. In a similar way, as an aside here, we understand how human spirits can be bound in that pit mentioned in Revelation. I go back to this quite often in my teaching. I want people to see that someone's waiting in that pit right now to come to the earth. That's what it says. And I'm making that up. Revelation 17, you go read it. The Antichrist is waiting right there, even now. He's bound, but he's not always going to be bound. He will be loosed. The angel is going to come and release him. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 is all about. He that hinders is hindering for sure right now. He's got him in that prison for now, but one day the prisoner will be released. And the Antichrist will come to the earth in a series of miracles, and people will go after him as they do just about everything that moves these days. We'll do example 3 tomorrow, or Lord willing, I always have to say that these days, and we always should. I want to remind you this podcast features the work sometimes of great men of God. I have Spurgeon and Watson and different people on here. And we have North Korea updates. We're doing a very special series called These Are the Generations by Eric Foley every Sunday. My own sermon audio topics cover a wide range of Christian issues. There's a long series on North Korea. There's a course on the Quran, many prophecy studies, a Through the Bible course, Bible commentaries, a whole lot more. Just browse on my site, will you? Check it out. Don't forget to click on photos at the top there, and then click on the first album you see. Over 100 picture updates on North Korea. Well, thank you for being with me today. Tomorrow we do this, and looks like for several days we're going to be doing this. It got really good. I just began writing and writing, and so bear with me. I think it's going to be enjoyable and helpful to you. We don't just enjoy the scriptures. We hopefully listen to them, profit from them, obey them, and take their warnings. Amen. Verse 5 is our scripture to remember today. Remember, the Lord destroyed those who did not believe.